We've been studying the book of Ecclesiastes, as I think it's been alluded to a couple times already this morning. We're going to be looking at the middle of chapter 9 and chapter 10 this morning. So if you'll take your Bibles out and go to Ecclesiastes 9. If you're just joining us, or maybe you've maybe you're visiting this morning, or you've been out for a while, the book of Ecclesiastes is written by a guy. We don't really know his name. We just know his title. His title is Qohelet, which means just someone who assembles people together, or some translations have called him the preacher, some have called him the teacher, some call him the professor, but that's the gist of it. He's teaching us something, and the book is, actually, most of the book is written in the first person, so he's saying, I went through this, I did this, I experienced this, I observed this. And what he's trying to, he gave himself over to education. He gave himself over to just always doing the right thing. And he keeps coming up and saying, that didn't satisfy me either. This is not what life's about. Those are good things, but they're not the ultimate thing. And today, the passage actually we're going to look like is just kind of a collection of different thoughts. There's no one theme through it. So we're just going to pick one theme out of it, and it's the theme of honor. And so he's going to try this. He's like, maybe it's honor. Maybe being honored. Maybe that's what life's all about. Getting people to say, we praise you, we honor you, we respect you. And before we read that, I read an article this week. And there's actually a whole bunch of articles that over the past year and a half, have come out based on this study. It was in the Harvard Business Review, and what the study was saying is that there's the social status in the United States is based on two words. Like in the 21st century, if you want to elevate yourself before your peers, you just have to say two words: I'm busy. And just think about it, like maybe even this week, someone has said, how you doing? And it used to be like, oh, I'm doing great. It's been, I'm doing fine. Now everybody's saying, I'm busy. And you've probably done this before, like you've had your phone out and you've got, whatever, open to Tuesday, and you got all these things to do on Tuesday. And if someone looks at your calendar, it's kind of like, oh yeah, look at my Tuesday. I'm a busy person. And one of the ways in 21st century America that we try to prove to people that we're worth their respect, you need to honor me because I'm busy. Now, different generations and different countries have ways of seeking honor. 21st century America, I'm busy. Maybe honor is what life's all about. Let's see what Qohelet says. We're going to look at Ecclesiastes chapter 9. We're going to read verse 13. And then we're going to go to the end of chapter 10. So a long passage this morning. Let's read it. He says, I have also seen this example of wisdom under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it and besieged it, building great siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor, wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no one remembered that poor man. But I say that wisdom is better than might, though the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard. The words of the wise, heard in quiet, are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. So a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. Even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense, and he says to everyone that he's a fool. If the anger of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your place, for calmness will lay great offenses to rest. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, as it were an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in many high places, and the rich sit in a low place. I've seen slaves on horses, and princes walking on the ground like slaves? He who digs a pit will fall into it, and a serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall. He who quarries stones is hurt by them, and he who splits logs is endangered by them. If the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength, but wisdom helps one to succeed. If the serpent bites before it is charmed, there is no advantage to the charmer. The words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness. A fool multiplies words, though no man knows what is to be. And who can tell him what will be after him? The toil of a fool wearies him, for he does not know the way to the city. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child, and your princes feast in the morning. Happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobility, and your princes feast at the proper time, for strength and not for drunkenness. Through sloth the roof sinks in, and through indolence the house leaks. Bread is made for laughter, and wine gladdens life, and money answers everything. Even in your thoughts, do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich. For a bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature tell the matter. Amen. This is God's word for us this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we ask today that as we look at your word, that we would hear the voice of your Son. Help us, Lord, deliver us. We don't even know all the things that we need to be delivered from, but you do. And so save us, we pray in the name of Jesus as we come to this passage. Amen. We're not going to look at every theme in this passage. There are lots of themes. It's almost like a box of marbles. There's so many different themes in here. I just want to, like I said, just look at the theme of honor. And we're going to look at it through three parables that he gives in this passage. And then after we see what Kohelet says, we're going to go to the New Testament and look at Jesus. So let's think about these three parables. The first one is the forgotten hero. The forgotten hero. Verse 14, he says, "There was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it and besieged it, building great siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city, yet no one remembered that poor man." So it's the parable of this impossible problem. There's a little city, a little town, and some great king comes against it. He lays siege to it. Maybe no food comes in, no commerce is going out. This little city is surrounded by a great and mighty king. And over says it's a great king. He besieges the city, and in the city there's one man, and it says he's just a poor wise man, and he delivers the city. And we don't know how he does it. In the parable, it doesn't say that like he went out and like struck a deal with the guy, or that he was somehow some secret superhero and he defeated the army himself. No, it doesn't say any of that. It just says he delivered the city and everyone forgot him. Great honor. Like, this guy delivered a city and no one remembered him. Worthy of honor, and everyone forgot him. And just, we could look at that on just an international scale throughout history. Lots of great leaders, and, how many can you name? And we have to have holidays to remind us of who's great and who isn't, because we would forget them if we didn't. But just on a small scale, if you think about this, how many parents are thanked often? You're the hero of the house, and yet rarely ever thanked. Or the faithful employee, maybe you brought the company out of debt years ago and you're still in the same job, no promotion. You keep getting looked over. There was honor in what you did, but everyone forgot it. Kohelet says, honor doesn't last. The second parable he gives is in chapter 10 of the careless perfumer. I don't know what the name is for someone who makes perfume. He calls him the perfumer. Verse 10, or chapter 10, verse 1. Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. So a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. And the picture here is, here's a guy who's made his career, a woman who's made her career in making perfume. Big business right now, lots of perfumes. Like if you're a celebrity, you're going to make your own scent. You got to have a perfume. So big business, perfumers. And evidently here's a person who is known for making good perfume. People come to him, people come to her. I want to buy your perfume. I want to buy your ointment. And one careless day, one careless night, the vat of perfume is sitting out, and he or she, the perfumer, forgets to put the lid on it. And this dead fly, these flies get into it. And these are probably nasty flies. You think about the ancient world. You know, there's like no paved streets. There's animals all over the place. Animals are walking through the streets. They do their business in the street. And so flies are all over the place on top of animals, on top of their business. And then the flies get into the perfumer's ointment. And it makes it stink. Because he was careless. Just one careless night. And Kohelet's application is, he says, yeah, that's the way life is. A little folly outweighs honor. And again, man, you think about like just, you could permanently lose your honor so quickly. You could, in one night, you have too much to drink, you get in your car, and you get in an accident, and the whole life, all your name is gone. Just a little folly, he says, like flies that get into your life and make it stink. There could be temporary losses of honor. I mean, how many of us parents have gone to our kids and said, like, oh, this Tuesday we're going to go get donuts. I promise you we're going to get donuts. And you don't write it in your calendar, and because you're so busy, you forget about it. They don't forget about it, but you forget about it, and you've booked something else on Tuesday. And we keep doing that to our kids, and slowly the honor and respect they have for us erodes away. It says, a little folly ruins honor. Like dead flies that get into the perfume of life. That's his second parable. A third parable he gives, we'll call this one, so there's the forgotten hero, the careless perfumer, and then in verse 5 he talks about the ignorant leader. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, as it were an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in many high places, and the rich sit in a low place. I've seen slaves on horses and princes walking on the ground like slaves. And the second half of this portion, he presents this picture of a society that got disrupted. He mentions that there's folly in the high places and rich sitting in the low place. The slaves are on the horses and the princes on the ground. Now, you might hear that in the nowadays, you'd be like, yeah, that's right. Make those rich people walk on the ground and put them slaves on the horses. That's what we should do. But in Kohelet's day, probably what he's talking about is that someone who was a prince had the education. They had the experience. They knew how to lead armies. They were trained. They knew how to read. And oftentimes, the slaves were slaves because they were in debt from foolish decisions. And so they, you know, their donkey got loose one night and ruined someone's farm, and they couldn't pay him back, so they had to go and say, I'll sell myself to you for the next 2 years to work for you, to work off my debt because I can't pay it. And what Kohelet says is, he says, some man, some woman, someone came to power in society, and by the decisions that they made, the policies they put into play, those who don't know what they're doing were put in charge, and those who did know what they were doing ended up crawling on the ground because of bad policies. This ignorant leader stepped in and thought, I know what I'm doing. I'm going to change everything, and the society got disrupted. So here's someone that was put in an honorable position, but because of bad policies, they ruin the culture. Honor doesn't last. Let me read this to you. You may have already come across this at some time. This is like, you know, one of those quotes that preachers just like, oh, I'm going to use this over and over again. It's such a good quote. This is from, it was actually an interview done by Vanity Fair interviewing Madonna. This is back in the early 90s when Madonna was still a name that people, you know, talked about and knew. She was, you know, in movies and photo shoots and cutting songs. But the interview was like, so, you know, talking about her career. And this is what she said, talking about her career. She said, my drive in life comes from a fear of being mediocre. That's what's always pushing me. I push past one spell of it and discover myself as a special human being, but then I feel I am still mediocre and I'm uninteresting unless I do something else. Because even though I have become somebody, I still have to prove that I am somebody. My struggle has never ended, and I guess it never will. And, you know, what she's getting at, she's acknowledging that what Kohelet says is right. Right. In this passage, what is Kohelet saying over and over again? He's saying, honor doesn't last. You can be the hero and people will forget you. You can have a life that's all put together and in one night you mess it up. You can be put into a place of honor and you screw everything up. He says, honor doesn't last. Not that it's a bad thing, but it's just not the ultimate thing because it doesn't last. And Madonna says, okay, yeah, that is so true. So every day I've got to wake up and do something great again. I've always got to do something great. Every day. You know, we can like hold our pearls and you know, suck our teeth at Madonna and be like, but really, this is the way we live. I mean, every Instagram post has got to have more likes than the last one. It's got to. I've got to make the honor roll again. I made it last semester, got to make it again. You can, I mean, 2017 just ended not too long ago, and maybe you had a great job performance review, and now the pressure's on. Like, that's one of the horrible things about being honored is, now you got to live your life going, oh no, everyone thinks I'm worth honor, now I've got to do it again. I got a great job performance review last year. Got to do it again this year. Hey, great presentation yesterday. Oh, no. Now I've got to do it again. Awesome birthday party, Mom. You pulled that one off. That was awesome. There are more kids. You got to do it for the next one. All the moms got to come to the next birthday party, and it's got to be as good as the last one. I mean, over and over again. Did you get yard of the month? Got to do it again. I mean, just over and over again. Honor doesn't last. Kohelet says it doesn't last. Now you can do what Madonna does and say, okay, so every day then, since yesterday's honor doesn't last today, I got to wake up and do something else again. Or maybe there is a lasting honor. Maybe there's something, what if there was something that could be given to us that is so honorable that it lasts forever? Kohelet doesn't get there, but Jesus does. And so I'm going to ask you, let's go to John chapter 17. I want you to go to the Gospel of John chapter 17. So Kohelet has said, I've observed life, I've looked around, there is no lasting honor. There's nothing I can do that will always bring respect, that I will be honored for this. It doesn't last. This is what Jesus says. John 17, this is one of my favorite passages. I love this so much. And we were in staff meeting on Monday, and Pastor Larry read these verses, and my heart I just lit up. I was so excited. This is what I wanted to talk to you about this morning. John chapter 17, Jesus is praying, and look at verse 22. He says, "The glory that you have given to me," he's praying to his Father, "the glory that you have given to me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I and them and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you love me." Jesus starts off in verse 22. He talks about His glory. He's saying, "You have honored me, Father." And there's a lot of ink spilled over what he means there, but I think what he's talking about is at different points in Jesus' life, the Father comes through. He speaks it out of the clouds and he says to Jesus, "You are my Son. I love you. I am pleased with you." And in 2 Peter, Peter says, "I was there." Peter says, "I was there," and the Father honored his Son by saying, "You are my Son." When Jesus says, "You have honored me by declaring that I am your Son." And I want to think about this for a minute. If you're a parent and you have children, I want you to think about how much you love your kids. I remember when we first, you know, every parent probably does this. You bring your kids home and you put them in the crib. It takes a while before you put them in a crib in a different room. They're usually in your room for a while. But the first night, you kind of take them over to their room. You put them in the crib and you lay them down. And then you just sit in your bed and you can't sleep. You want to know what's going on in there. And you get up throughout the night. You wake up after 2 hours and you go look. Because you love your child. You want to make sure, how are they doing in there? And then you go sit back down. Go to sleep, maybe for a few minutes. You get up and do it again. But you love your kids so much. And here's the thing. We are sinners. And our love for our kids ebbs and flows. It just does. And our love is never perfect for our kids. And you know your kids are sinners. Your kids are sinful. Sinful parents with imperfect love that ebbs and flows for sinful children. And yet, you can't even describe your love for your kids. You would lay down your life for your kids. Over and over, you suffer for them. How much more a sinless father can love a sinless son? I don't know. It's so full that there are moments in Jesus' life where the Father just yells into earth, "That's my Son. I love Him. I am so pleased with Him." He doesn't say this, but He could have said this. "I don't need any other children. I'm so content with my Son. I don't need anyone else." For all of eternity, the Father is happy with His Son, and the Son is happy with His Father. Perfect. "You are my Son that I am pleased with." Jesus says, "The glory that you have given to me, you have honored me, I am your Son." And we wouldn't say this if He didn't say it, but He says, "The glory that you have given to me, I have given to them." Jesus says it, not us. Now, this isn't the glory of being the one and only begotten Son. Jesus has that all by Himself. But we do get to be His sons and daughters. Let me see if I can illustrate it like this. When I was a little kid, my pawpaw, my grandfather, I called him Pawpaw, he wore Old Spice cologne. And he gave me a bottle of it, you know, just like the old school, you know, kind of, I don't know what color that is, but it's like this off-yellow, off-white, yellowy, you know, bottle of Old Spice with the top you pull off. And I was rebellious for a while. I never wore it. But years ago, I returned to my roots. And now I'm wearing Old Spice again. I love Old Spice. I've got the Old Spice deodorant, Old Spice soap in the shower, Old Spice cologne. I love Old Spice. And part of the reason I love it, I mean, it's a good scent, but part of the reason I love it is that when I smell that, like, there's something about smell, and I know studies have been done on this, like, smell is so strong that it can, like, you smell something and it sends you to a memory so fast. I don't know how that works, but I know when I smell Old Spice, I think of Pawpaw. And Pawpaw, my wife never got to meet Pawpaw. My kids never did because he passed away before he got married. But, man, he was awesome. Like, tell stories to everybody. And he had all these magic tricks he would do for us. And he had little songs he sang, and he could sing. And it was great. We'd sit at his feet, literally sit at his feet, and Pawpaw would do these games with us. And so whenever I smell Old Spice, like, it just, boom, I think, it's not even active. It just happens. Old Spice is Pawpaw to me. And I was standing behind someone the other day at, I don't remember where I was, at one of the stores, and the guy in front of me was wearing Old Spice, and I was like, oh man, I like this guy. He is, all my affections that I have for my Pawpaw goes right to that guy. Because of the smell. I just think, man, I love this guy. I don't even know you, but you're a good guy because you smell like my Pawpaw. Okay. You know what Scripture says? We are washed in the blood of Jesus. We are anointed with the Holy Spirit. So that when we come to the Father, the Father smells His Son. And all the affection He has for His Son, all of it, He says, you are my Son. You remind me of my Son. Not because of what you did. Not because of what you did, but because of what He did. He paid for your sins. He rose again. He's anointed you with the smell of Christ. He put His robes on you. And He says, you are my Son. We wouldn't say that except Jesus says, the glory that you have given to me, I have given to them. He says it. Now, here's what's so beautiful about that. You could look at your life and be like, man, I have no honor. You could look at your life and maybe your family is in debt right now because of bad decisions you've made. And you think, I've dishonored us. Or maybe you've got a criminal record. And it's not going anywhere. Or maybe it's some disfigurement of the body. Some disease that disfigures the body. You don't have any skills that people want to hire a job. Nobody wants to hire you. You think, my skills just aren't that great. Or school is so hard for me, I'm just never going to get into college. This is not something that's ever going to happen to me. And that discourages you. You think, man, I want that honor, and it's not going to happen for me. Why am I stuck in this job? This is not an honorable job. And you look at your life, and you go, man, this isn't what I had in store for me. Kohelet says, honor doesn't last. But Jesus says, my honor I will give to you. In the book of 1 John, he says, beloved, we are the sons of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be. And what that means is, to some degree, I don't know if this is a corny illustration or not, maybe this is corny, but to some degree, all of the sons of God, like if you are a follower of Jesus today, you have turned to Christ, and He has washed you in His blood. If you are a follower of Jesus today, to some degree, you're in disguise right now. You have not yet appeared what you shall be. And one day, Scripture says, at the last trumpet, the dead in Christ will rise, And I have no idea what that'll be like, but man, trumpets blaring, flags flapping in the breeze. Here come the children of God. We're walking into the kingdom of heaven. We're coming home. Angels are not the sons of God. Animals are not the sons. I don't know if there are aliens out there or not, but they're not the sons of God. When we come home as sons and daughters of God. Jesus says, the glory that is mine, I have given it to you. That's his gift. Now, we got to hurry through this, but he says, I want you to know this. I've given you this glory, and he says there are two reasons for it. This one, and then this one leads to this one. He says, look, please, at verse 22. The glory that you have given to me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. So he says, I want you to know this. You are my son and you are my daughter. You are honored. One day, what you are will be manifested. Now, therefore, be one with each other. And I think what he means, the logic here is this. The more we understand the honor that we have in Christ, the less inclined we're going to be to fight with each other. We're going to be one. If I could ask you this question, like, what are you fighting for? About a year ago, I bought the Greatest Hits album of Guns N' Roses. Just, you know, going back to my roots here, and there's a song in there called "Civil War," and in that song, Axl Rose says he says I don't need your wars. He's talking to the world. He's like, I don't need your wars. Everyone's fighting, and then he has this line. This is such a brilliant line. He says, "Why is everyone fighting for the promised land?" He has no answer to that. He just says, everyone's fighting for the promised land. I don't need your civil war anymore. And what he's getting at is he's saying that, man, everyone's fighting for honor, to claim their land, to stake their property. And Jesus says, the earth is yours. You're my sons and daughters. What are you fighting for? Be one with each other. Serve each other. Love each other. Serve your neighbors. I mean, are you mean? I mean, really, are you a mean person? You are a son of God. What are you fighting for? Are you cantankerous? Are you argumentative? Like, why? You are a son and a daughter of God. What are you fighting for? Be one with each other, Jesus says. The glory that is mine, I've given it to you so that you would be one with each other. And then that has a goal too. And we'll wrap it up right here. He says, so that the world would know that you sent me and you loved them even as you loved me. What Jesus says is, the world will be attracted to Christ when the church loves each other. That's what he says. Let me end with this. I really wanted to make a real strong application, and this is how this affected me this week as I studied this. I remember the first day. I don't remember which one of our kids it was, but it was the first day of school, and they were packing their lunches and everything, and heading off to school. And I remember saying something like, I mean, it was a kind of like a "go get 'em, tiger" type, you know, statement. It was like, "Oh, you're so smart, you're so handsome, you've got it all together. People are going to love you," just heaping up honor on them. And there's nothing wrong with that. There is nothing wrong with, like, we need to praise our kids. But like I remember a few days later, I was thinking, what happens if no one likes them? What happens if they don't get good grades? Like, what I just told them was the reason for being confident collapses. Like, their hope falls because they didn't get good grades. And let me just say, like, parents, how do you lift up the heads of your kids? Do you say, you're so smart, you are just going to be so successful one day? I hope that happens, but it may not. What Jesus says is, do you want to know what the honor of your kids is? You're a son of God. You are a daughter of the King. And that doesn't mean you go out and boast about it like, I'm a daughter of the King and you're not. No, because Jesus says that will drive you to ministry and serving people because you don't have to fight anymore. I mean, how do we lift up the heads of our children? Are we lifting up their heads by saying, you're the best player on the team? One day they won't be. Do we lift their heads up by saying, you belong to God and that will never be taken away? Jesus, Qohelet says, honor doesn't last. Jesus says, come to me. The glory that is mine, I will give to you. Let me end by reading you this verse from the book of Jeremiah, and then we'll pray. This is the Lord. The Lord says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he knows me, and I am the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do desire so much to be first. We want everyone to acknowledge us. But Lord, I pray that you would lift up our heads. Remind us that in Christ we are your sons and daughters, and then set us free. Please set us free to be servants of each other and of this world. We give you thanks that we are anointed and washed in the blood of your Son, and that when we come to you, we are your children. And we pray now in the name of Jesus. Amen.